Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3, expresses a reality that is expressed all throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 say this: "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man, on humanity, to see if there are any who understand or who seek after God. And this is what he found. They have all turned aside." And that word "all" in the Hebrew means all. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Isaiah chapter 53 reminds us of that same reality as it prophesies about the great sacrifice that Jesus will make through his life, death, and resurrection. In verse 6 it says, "All we like sheep," and that word "all" means all, "have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," upon Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ proclaims this through the Apostle John, as John was carried along by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Again, that "all" means all. He needed no one to bear witness about man or humanity, for he himself knew what was in the heart of man. And so what is it that Jesus knew and that the Old Testament reveals to us? That sin has entered into the world, and that every single person born is born separated from God and in need of a salvation that can only come through the extravagant grace, mercy, and love of the triune God of creation. But the wonderful and beautiful picture that we're going to see Jesus painting is that even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that every single person born needs a Savior like Jesus, God pursues his sheep. And he does so through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of the great love that he has for you and for me. Today we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke again in chapter 15. And so if you have your Bible, please join me in turning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And so today in our text, through the first of three parables, and all three parables echo the same reality. And I appreciated that Mike brought out the second parable about the woman who lost a coin, who diligently sought that coin. The message that the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, pursues his sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And so there's this contrast between God's extravagant love, grace, and mercy, and that of religious pride and arrogance. A contrast of God's desire for humility that leads to a life of confession and repentance, and a stubborn pride that leads to self-assurance and judgmentalism. A contrast between the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and how foolish denial and pride leads to eternal separation from God. And so the question in the midst of irony that Jesus presents to some very hard-hearted and stubborn Pharisees as tax collectors and sinners come to him, the question emerges as this: if we believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if we believe that, as it's proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament, as David wrote about it in Psalm 51, as Paul writes about it through his writings, as Jesus himself says the same thing, is there any human being that doesn't need to repent? Stand as we read from God's holy word. As we look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, reading in Christ's name. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable: 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you, Jesus, that you use irony to ask us the question, have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? I pray that as the Holy Spirit speaks through your holy word, that you would lead us to the truth, and that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray that in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, that Jesus, you would be glorified, honored, and praised. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. The first thing that we see in our text is taken from another reality of irony that Jesus uses earlier in Luke chapter 5, and that the great physician seeks those who are in need of healing. And so as we see the tax collectors and the sinners all drawing near to him, and we see the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling and complaining, we can see there are two people in the text apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each one of us in this room are one of these two people groups. You are a sinner who understands that you need repentance. You are a sinner that knows you need and are dependent upon, in a total fashion, the extravagant grace, love, and mercy of God. Or you are a Pharisee that believes they need no repentance at all, that believe they're fine and that they're in denial and self-assured that they're not as rotten as those horrible, awful sinners that are finding their way to Jesus Christ. Table fellowship is another reality here. Throughout these chapters and all throughout the gospel, there's this picture. And it should remind us of Psalm 23. It really should. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The discipline and the guidance of God comforts me. Because God disciplines those whom he loves, and he speaks the truth to those who are willing to hear. It continues by saying that the Lord will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, this table fellowship that Jesus continues to be a part of. In the previous chapter last week, we talked about Jesus going to a dinner party where he was basically set up by the Pharisees and Sadducees. This week, we see him being accused of now fellowshipping and eating with tax collectors and sinners. All of this should remind us of not only Psalm 23, but point forward to the wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. The wonderful salvation that is brought through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so there's two people in our text. Which one are you? One who is totally and entirely dependent upon God and his extravagant mercy, or someone who feels self-assured that you do not need to live a life of repentance and confession through the entirety of your life. Jesus reveals that before we can be found through the gospel, we must realize that we're lost. Amen? The next thing that we see in this text is that Jesus became nothing so that we might have everything, the gift of eternal life. Jesus became nothing so that we might have everything, the gift of eternal life. Jesus continues in verses 3 and 4. And so understanding that there's two people groups, he begins to poke at the heart of both the tax collectors and sinners, but also the poke at the hearted hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes that were there. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, there's a wonderful text in here that we don't get to see until the end in verses 6 and 7. The 99 aren't those who are already saved. The 99, unfortunately, are those who feel they need no repentance. You continue through the rest of all three parables in this chapter, and it's the same reality. The prodigal sons. The one who was the sinner who ran away, and we see the prodigal father welcome back the sinner. But here we have two people groups, and Jesus is addressing both people groups in this parable. And so the focus is not Jesus abandoning the 99. That's not the point. The focus is on that Jesus leaves and goes after the lost one who realizes they are lost, and through confession and repentance seek to be found through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's each one of us, is it not? Jesus has left heaven. He has set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the second person of the triune God. He became nothing, fully human, identified with human suffering, pain, and death, lived the perfect life that we could not, paid for the totality of our sins on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose again because we serve a living and risen Savior who is Christ the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah who would establish God's eternal kingdom gave Israel hope. But can I tell you and remind each one of us, and I think we would all agree with that, is that humanity is horrible at waiting. We are impatient and we're selfish. We also have a tendency to kind of think that we're a little bit more righteous than we are. Bless God, I'm not like that poor sinner who's beating his chest. That's a tax collector and someone who comes to Jesus groveling. The great physician didn't come for those who were well or who thought they were well. The great physician came to those who realized they were sick. Those Old Testament passages I've read, and David came to this realization that in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born into sin. Each one of us was born into sin. Each one of us is totally dependent upon the extravagant grace and mercy of God. And if for some reason, as the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders that are in our text, if you, like them, have allowed any self-righteousness to creep in and harden your heart, and allow judgmentalism to sit in, a lack of humility to sit in, and pride begin to paint a picture that is false within your own mind, Jesus warns us that you're in a dangerous place. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who realize that they're lost, those who realize that we must embrace a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret on a daily basis. And so, yes, Jesus is talking about salvation initially, and he is. But do any of us stop sinning after we're saved? I hope that we're honest enough to say no. And in fact, I think it's the entirety of your life that begins to reveal to you the magnitude of the sin that resides within your heart and within your mind. And you begin to realize how corrupt you actually are within your mind, will, and emotions. But denial is a reality not only within the world, but also within God's people. Jesus was promised to and through the nation of Israel, and we heard that in Genesis chapter 17, and that promise, that covenant, yes, it's an everlasting covenant, but it's also an unconditional promise that God, through Abraham, through the nation of Israel, would bring a Messiah to and through that nation that would be a Savior to all people, every tribe, every nation, every language, and every tongue. Can anybody say amen? And the reality is that if you are part of God's flock, that if you realized you were lost, he allowed you to put himself on your shoulders. The helplessness of that lamb should be noticed. What can a dead person do to save themselves? The answer is nothing. We all need to be rescued by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The helplessness of the lamb. The celebration that ensues that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. But God, in his great extravagant love, sent Jesus Christ, who willingly became our silent substitute, is the sacrifice that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus willingly left heaven. Jesus willingly gave up all glory, honor, and privilege. And there are many people who reject him and believe they don't need repentance at all. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who have realized that they're lost, those who realize they need the great physician and that they're hopeless and helpless with what he without him, and that each one of us is totally hopeless without the rescue of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the one thing I want to stress to you in this second point is that the one that Jesus left the 99 for, and that's our focus, is you and me. You are that one. I am that one. We serve a shepherd who pursues his sheep. The final thing that we see in our text is that the Father celebrates those who are saved through Christ's great sacrifice. Verses 6 through 7 says this, and here again we see this irony. Jesus knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody. Amen? We hear in the Gospel of John that he knew what was in the heart of man. And so ask yourself, who doesn't need to repent? And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and that's all of the heavenly hosts. And he explains that in the other two parables, as well as this one, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And there's that irony as Jesus pokes at the hardness of heart of those present. I love what Robert James Utley writes about this particular passage, a wonderful theologian. He writes this. He says this, "This is irony, not theology. Those who knew they were in spiritual need readily came to Jesus, but the religious elite felt no such need. Jesus eats, fellowships with, and forgives those who came to him in faith and repentance." And so if we truly believe what Paul wrote, and we truly believe what John wrote about the testimony of Christ, and if we truly believe that all scripture is breathed up by God and profitable for teaching, for training, and for reproof, the man of God would be shown approved. We must believe what Scripture states, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who doesn't need to repent? I know it's a double negative, but no one. Everyone needs to understand that they require repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the irony. A physician doesn't come to heal the sick or those who think they're sick. He seeks those who understand that they need healing, that they need salvation. And as Jesus presents this irony to the scribes and the Pharisees, and also the tax collectors and the sinners, Jesus continues to paint a beautiful picture for those who understand that they are absolutely unworthy of God's grace. Because more tax collectors and sinners oftentimes would come before Jesus and say, "I'm unworthy." Peter came to that realization as he followed Christ, as Christ performed a miracle of bringing fish in the wrong time of day to go fishing. But God is the God of all, is he not? And Jesus falls down and says, "Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." That's the realization that each one of us needs to come to, that I am a sinful person. And that we all must acknowledge, as believers in Christ Jesus, those who have been set free through the salvation of Christ Jesus, we embrace the reality that there is never a time that we don't need Jesus. "I need thee every hour," that wonderful old hymn. As I have oftentimes said, I need thee every minute of every day, every second of every hour, because I am a sinner who needs the grace and mercy. And so what Jesus is really beginning to do here, and my hope and my prayer is this, is that what God begins to do in our heart through the Holy Spirit is that we are brutally honest about our sin, that we always acknowledge that we are totally, entirely dependent upon God's grace and mercy, and that not just for salvation, but also in our life of faith, in the freedom of Christ Jesus, we embrace a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. "I need thee every hour." It begins to foster a beautiful dependency, a upon Christ. And it reminds us in John chapter 15, apart from Christ, we can do. Do we really believe that statement? He's talking to the disciples who were saved. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He says to the disciples, but then he says to them, but apart from me, you can do. We are to embrace a life of beautiful dependency on Christ, to be a blind beggar at the foot of the cross, waiting for the shepherd to guide us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You promised a free gift of salvation, and you promised the eternal fellowship with God through the marriage supper of the Lamb, through the grace and mercy that has been revealed through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And this is what inspires us, this is what motivates us, and this is what causes us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that's pleasing to God. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Amen? And I pray that we all would want that because of what Christ has done for us. And so may we, with a beautiful, God-inspired humility, grow in our dependence upon the extravagant love, grace, and mercy of God. May we be like the blind beggar that came to Jesus. May we be like those sick and those disabled people, because quite frankly, we're all disabled, broken people who need the great physician, who need the salvation that Christ has provided. But I pray that dependency would grow as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, to live a life as a living sacrifice. That's all of what those things talk about. That the excellencies of Christ may be seen in and through our life, that we cultivate a culture of discipleship, embracing a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret, and that we would always place our trust in Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we would always look for the wonderful day that we get to go home to our true home, a place with no more sin, a place with no more pain, no more rejection, a place where death is no more. Christ, may we live for you in the here and now because of the promise that you have provided through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. This is my prayer. I pray that it would be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this text and this reminder that we are part of one of two people groups within this text. I do pray that under the sound of my voice that we would all identify ourselves as the sinners, those who have been cast out of God's eternal kingdom, those undeserving of God's extravagant grace of mercy. Not that this is a club that you use to beat us over the head, but it is your rod that brings us to a place of realization that we are lost and without hope. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we allow that reality that we are sinful and that apart from Christ we can do nothing, I pray that it would birth humility, thankfulness, and gratitude, that we would be reminded on a daily basis that we cannot earn God's love, we do not deserve it, but he has freely given it as a gift. But more than that, as we are saved in Christ Jesus, and as we embrace this life of humility, confession, and repentance, the Father is celebrating over our salvation in heaven. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for this wonderful gift, this wonderful picture that you have painted, this wonderful reality. May we have ears to hear what you are saying in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said,